It looks like everyone got their seat. I knew there was a lot of people standing, so if we need to squish up at the front, there's a couple more up here. But welcome. Thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, we do have a few extra ones over there. We don't have a ton. So if you don't have your Bible and you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you are welcome to get the Bible app out. But if you don't have either of those, please slip up your hand and we'll get those to you. And that's okay. Be bold about that. Even though we want you to bring Bibles, at least you'll have a hard copy for today to follow along. This is going to be a good one. I really felt the Lord when I prepared for this just speak into my heart. So I feel like he's going to speak to you this morning. But I want to ask you a question before we begin. Who has ever lost a close loved one? The majority of you, okay. What would it be like if they were back? What would it be like if they just came back? I know for me, I lost my first pastor. You think that made me mad at God? It did. I actually turned from my calling to be a pastor for a while there because I said, this man gave his life for you and you took him. I'm not going to follow in his footsteps, even though that's exactly what God wanted me to do. And now that I think about it, I think God just wanted him home. I think God was proud of him and just wanted him home quicker. But we don't have the answers to the question why. My question today is, what would it be like if they came back? I know it would change a lot for me. I'd have a mentor back, a pastor back. I don't know if I'd still be at this church or trying to plant one with him. I mean, it would change everything. How would you greet them? Would it be total smiles, hugs, and tears, or would it just be shock and amazement that what in the world? What would you say that you never got a chance to say? I know what it's like at memorial services, and there's so much you wish you would have said. And you think about all the times you had together where you didn't necessarily bring up the things you wanted to bring up, or you didn't capitalize on the one time that they wanted to hang out with you, and you said no. And we always say, oh, what if? But the what if game doesn't work because you can't go back in time. But what if they were here? Present time. How would you stop taking them for granted? How would you spend more time with them? I don't know. So think about that as we're going today and throughout this sermon. Think about the reality of that, the shock factor of that, and what it would change, because we're going to look at a story today where a man comes back from the dead. His name was Lazarus, and he was one of Jesus's really good friends. So let's take a look at the story, if you will, John 11, and we'll see what God has. Now, a certain man was ill. This is chapter 11, verse 1. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So not only was he Jesus' friend, Jesus actually loved him. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus talks. Sometimes it like reminds me of Lord of the Rings or something. It's so epic. This sickness will not lead to death. It's like Gandalf was talking or something. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. What? So he loved them, so he stayed. Come, my brother's ill. I love you. I'm going to stay here. Makes no sense. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 7, he says, let us go to Judea again. The disciples say, what? They wanted to kill you. Now you want to go there? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not with him. Essentially there, he's referring to himself, and he's saying, look, guys, you're with me. It's going to be fine. It's not my time yet to die. They're not going to kill us. It's fine. I'm the Son of God. It's all good. Because they were freaking out. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Obviously, the man had actually died, but Jesus is using, again, a metaphor of sleeping for death because he knew he was going to raise him from death. And the disciples are like, we don't get it. And neither would, we wouldn't have got it either if we were back then. So don't think, man, the disciples are dumb. No, they're just people, and we wouldn't have understood it either. We have it in black and white here, and we still can't understand it. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad." Listen to this. "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, "Let us go so that we can die with him." See, doubting Thomas gets a bad rep until you read the earlier parts of Scripture when he was really gung-ho, when he was zealous for the Lord. It's like, whoa. See, I think at the end, when Thomas doubted, the Lord doesn't scold him. The Lord actually reveals himself to him. Because he supposedly showed up to every single other person but me. "Lord, you're going to have to show up for me." And he does. Jesus shows up for just him. And some of you out there, that might be the same scenario. You're not doubting. It's just you want Jesus to show up for you. I mean, earlier in your life, you had a time where you're like, "Yay, Jesus." But now you're in a season where everyone else is, "Yay, Jesus. Jesus, where are you? For me." And he won't scold you. He will show up for you. So don't give doubting Thomas a bad rep. It was so funny the other day. I got to tell you this joke. Oh, my gosh. I'm with my little neighbor kids. I'm outside. I'm a big Tebow fan. And I know his football career is probably over, but that's so sad. And I'm sitting there with them, and they are too. They're Christians, and they're just these little kids. And I said, we're talking about Tebow. I was like, "Well, you know it takes a whole team to win a football game, right?" Because that's what everyone says about Tebow. And the one kid's like, "Yeah, I play football. I know that." I was like, "Yeah, whole team, Jesus Christ and Tim Tebow." And they just start busting up laughing. Obviously, I'm joking. And then I was like, and then we just kept going. We're like, "Yeah, what was his general manager's first name? John. How many yards did he throw for in the last game against the Steelers last year? 316, John, 316. Oh, you're still doubting? Maybe you're like DT, Demarius Thomas, otherwise known as Doubting Thomas." And we just, anyway, it was just funny. 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." So this guy's dead 4 days. "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" How many of us assume in times of hardship God is absent when actually God is totally at work? "If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus said to her, verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So she still had faith. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same response. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. This happens as a pastor a lot. You go through a tragedy. All I want to do is console you, help you see the good that God's going to bring out of it, and help you stay secure in your calling and say, no, God's going to reveal his glory through this. But when I see your broken hearts, the Bible says grieve with those who grieve. And I do. And my heart's broken. And that's how Jesus was. He's compassionate. He's broken. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? We say the same questions today. Couldn't God have prevented 9/11? Jessica Ridgway? Couldn't he have done something? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. I actually want to stop right there. We're going to leave it cliffhanger. We're going to come back and see what God does. But right now, I want to leave it right there. Here's the first point. Our suffering can and will be used for God's glory. So if you're taking notes today, our suffering can and will be used for God's glory. Okay, so the first thing when talking about God's glory and our suffering, you got to know God knows the end from the beginning. Let's go back. Verse 4, all the way back. Verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. He sees the future and we don't. That should lead us to a place of trust. We only see our present circumstance, so we don't understand. And there are going to be times suffering comes in your life, pain comes in your life, your family, it could be an illness, just like in the book. It could be parental strife, or just in the home. There's dissension in the home, and you don't want it. You know it's not biblical. God's matured you beyond that, right? It could be your addiction. Fill in the blank with that, man. Your addiction, and you're just, that is an illness. But through this suffering, somehow, through the suffering, God can bring glory. And the first thing you need to know is he knows the end from the beginning. That should bring you peace. He knows how it's all going to work out. You don't. So trust him. The second, it can be a catalyst for our own spiritual growth. God's not just doing this so that he'll get glory and we don't get any growth. It's both. He gets the glory, we get the growth. Verse 16. For your sake, I am glad I was not there. Jesus talking to the disciples. What? For your sake, I'm glad I didn't interrupt the suffering and stop the suffering so that you may believe. Wait a second. So God actually lets painful things happen, suffering happen, to bring us to a place of faith, to bring us to a place of more belief in him? Now, obviously, God doesn't initiate these painful things. They were brought into the world by sin, which was our choice. And we can't get into all of that today. But the point is, he does allow them for his glory and our growth, he says to the disciples, so that you believe. Thank the Lord he didn't interrupt Jesus' suffering on the cross. What if God would have said, no, this is too much. Stopped in, time out, angels, sick him. Save Jesus from dying on the cross. None of us would be here. None of us would be saved. None of us would have a future or a hope. We'd all be separated from God. So you want to talk about suffering, you need to go to Jesus because he knows a little bit about it. And that's the next thing. He understands your pain. We talked about Jesus wept. He understands your pain, man. He bled on the cross. He died on the cross. That's not in this story, but it's coming. He knows your pain. And not only does he know your pain, he feels your pain. He empathizes. See, he doesn't just sympathize. Oh, that sucks. He empathizes. He literally weeps with you. When you cry, he cries. That is a good God. That's how my wife and I are. When you're in a close relationship, you can't watch their heart be broken and your heart not be broken. Which should bring you comfort. The fact that he knows the end from the beginning should bring you trust. It should cause you to trust him. The fact that he's doing it for your growth should bring you some hope and actually some ambition to cling to Jesus in a time of suffering. Cling to him. Don't turn from him. Don't get mad at him. Cling to him. But the fact that he mourns with you and weeps with you, that should just bring you comfort. That should just bring you some peace. So here's a quote from C.S. Lewis I want to read you. He's the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. He's also written several books on theology and, and Christian studies and belief. C.S. Lewis says this, God whispers in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. C.S. Lewis would know because his wife died, I'm pretty sure, of cancer. And he's saying, in that process, God, something woke up in me. Something caused me to run to Jesus like never before. Suffering alone is not good. If you call it good, your mind's messed up. But somehow, in God's infinite power, he leads it to good. Which leads me to some scriptures that we're just going to cross-reference. Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the Apostle Paul. He knows a bit or two about suffering as well. If you look up his story, flogged and beaten and in prison, he wrote this in prison. And he says, look, the suffering we have in this life, it's not even worth comparing. Like, don't even compare the two. That's how worthless it is with the glory of heaven. See, some of you are like banking on the fact that God's going to turn it around for good in this life. And he very often does. But what if he doesn't? What if the glory and the growth is in the life to come? That's when ultimate trust comes in. That's when ultimate hope comes in. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. Let's cross-reference another one. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. There's a very specific disclaimer there for those who love him. Some people teach God's going to work all things for good. No. Some things are bad, they're just bad, and they stay bad, and they go to hell, and they're always bad. Some things, for those who love God, and that's God drawing you to himself, initiating that relationship, but you responding. If you love God, he'll work it out for good. For those called according to his purposes. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like us, but he is without sin. That is good news. So here's an example. I want to give you guys an example. The Jessica Ridgway funeral service actually was held here at Faith Bible Chapel. And I saw 3,500 people. That's the maximum capacity of our sanctuary. And it was packed. It was packed to the brim. I saw them hear the gospel. Not only hear it, but somehow, because of the brokenness, receive it. It's like, because their heart was broken, Jesus was able to bring the healing balm and somehow get in. It was his megaphone to arouse the deaf world, to shout, my son loves you. Jesus loves you to 3,500 people from Westminster and Arvada. And I go on Instagram and I hit the hashtag Jessica Ridgway, and it's just picture after picture after picture of the service at our church. Later, down the road, a couple weeks later, there's a family who sees Faith Bible Chapel and it's afloat in the parade of lights. And they say, that's the church that the memorial service was at. They make the connections. They start to come to church. Family members that don't know Christ start to know Christ, and they write Pastor George an email. I mean, you guys don't even know all the good that's come out of it. If we could see the ripple effects of all the good things, it would only lead us to pride, and that's why God doesn't show us. If I saw what would happen after every single one of my sermons, and like, he doesn't reveal that to us because he wants the glory, he gets the glory, he deserves the glory. And he knows if that we go up soaking the glory, we're going to fall to pride just like Satan. Okay, let's keep reading and see what happens. I know I left you on the cliffhanger. You ready? And I'll give you point two here. There's only 2 points today. This is verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? 41. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, so now he's talking to God, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me. You think when I get up here on the altar and I'm like praising God and shouting and I'm doing it very vocally out loud? Sometimes I am like that in my prayer closet, but you think I'm always like that in private? No, sometimes you do things for the benefit of those around you. Well, Rob, can't I just worship in the back choir? Yeah, sure. If you need to go be with Jesus, go be with Jesus. But man, if you already know Jesus and you've already had your quiet time this morning, for the sake of others, come to the front and stink and worship Jesus for the sake of those around you. If you need to make that connection that and you haven't made that initial connection with God and you need to go be with God, the Spirit of the Lord is there's freedom. Go do what you want. But I want to encourage you. That's why we do outward signs. It's an inward reality expressed through an outward sign. And it's worshiping God. It's edifying us, but it's also speaking volumes to those around us. You're like a city on a hill. Just I said this for those who were standing around me that they may believe you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Comes out looking like a mummy. So here's point two. Life is a person and his name is Jesus. First point, our suffering, God can use it for glory, his glory, and he will. Second point, life is a person, and his name is Jesus. You want to find life in the midst of suffering? Gotta go to Jesus. That's where life is. It's actually who he is, the life. When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," first, it's a claim to divinity, "I am." Remember we talked about that? He's claiming to be God right there because the Hebrew scriptures, but then he's also saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," period. You cannot have life apart from Christ. You can cope with life, but you will find death. With Jesus, you will enter death, but you will find life, and that's what he says. So here's the deal for today. There's a difference between revivification, I know it's an interesting word, revivification and resurrection. Only one man in the history of the world has ever been resurrected. His name is Jesus Christ. Resurrection is when you die, you come back alive, never to die again. You think Jesus is going to die a second time? No. Paul makes that argument in Romans. He will never die a second time. When we are raised by Christ on the last day, through belief and faith in Christ, we will never die again. That's resurrection. Right now, Jesus is the only one that's ever had that. What happened to Lazarus here? He was revived because Lazarus went on to die again. He died, he came back, and then he died again later in his life. That's only being revived, which is still an amazing glimpse. That's all it was. It was a shadow. It was a glimpse of the resurrection. It wasn't the full thing. And Jesus does that in our lives. He gives us glimpses of things, and then we see the real thing later because he wants to bring about belief. There has to be some element of faith. If he just came down and revealed everything, there is no faith. There has to be an element of faith. So I want you to understand that difference. We can look at it. Verse 23, 24. Verse 23 and 24, he explains it. Look, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." He's referring to revivification. Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She's referring to resurrection on the last day, which will happen. They're referring to two different things. And then Jesus has to try to clear up the confusion a little bit. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." See, some people come to Jesus only for what he can give them, not for him himself. Well, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible so that I can go to heaven. No. Jesus is everything. Jesus is enough. The side benefit is you go to heaven. It's a side effect. It's a perk. It's not the package. The package is Jesus. Does that make sense? He is the resurrection and the life. So it's like, okay, I'm going to come to Jesus. He is not the means to an end. He is the end. You know what happens in heaven? You see Jesus. You meet Jesus. You're with Jesus. That's the whole point of heaven, right? If Jesus were to leave heaven, it would be hell because the absence of God is hell. If Jesus were to descend into the depths of hell, that would be heaven because wherever Jesus is heaven. The whole point is Jesus, the end. So he's not a means to the end. And you got to watch out for your own life. Man, I want a spiritual high today. So he becomes a means to an end. I want to feel good today. He becomes a means to an end. When, trust me, you connect with Jesus, you will feel that high. You will feel good. You will But he's got to be the end itself. He's the goal and the prize. We've talked about that before. He's the goal and he's the prize. He's the finish line, and then he's the trophy you get afterwards. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right? Always the answer. We're like in elementary school here. And both, to receive both, whether it's, you know, a revivification of your life, which is actually spiritual. The whole thing's a metaphor for the spiritual. We're going to get into that. Or actually, you know, you might actually see someone raised from the dead. You might actually see that. Christ said, greater things will you do. This stuff actually happens around the world. There's a documented accounts. Look up Heidi Baker. I mean, it's crazy what God is still doing today. But whether it's that or whether it's spiritual, being revived spiritual, or whether it's in fact the resurrection on the last day, it all requires biblical belief. And we talked about that last week. Revelation, faith, and obedience. It requires biblical belief. You see how the book of John is very repetitive, but it's building. Each one gets a little more serious. It's like, okay, I'll give him a metaphor, water. Then I'll give him another metaphor, bread. And I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life, bread of life. I'm the light to the blind. I can heal the blind. I can raise the dead. He's building this complex metaphor because you were spiritually dead. You were like Lazarus in the tomb wrapped up. Before you met Jesus, you're spiritually dead. Everything in you is dead. You're apathetic. You don't care about life. What's the point of life? If you are passionate about something, it's just an idol anyway because you don't know Jesus before that thing. So you're just passionate about your own pride, your own selfish ambition, your own idolatry, or you're not passionate about anything. You're just apathetic and you could care less, or you're in fact even depressed because there is no point to life and you just want to end it now. There's only a few options outside of Christ. Then he comes like Lazarus. He speaks to you and says, come out. Come out of the darkness. Come out of your sin. Come out of death and into life. And you say, okay, you respond. Some of you, like Lazarus, though, have been revived, meaning you have met Jesus. There's no doubt. But you still got the burial clothes on, man. You're still wrapped up with the gnat, and he stinks. It says he stinks. He stinketh in the King James. He stinketh. Some of you stink. You don't look like Jesus at all. You haven't taken the burial clothes off yet. You're alive. I mean, you're coming to church, but barely. You're revived. I mean, you've met Jesus, but what does he say? Go. He tells his friends, go. Take the clothes off. You need accountability. You're still trapped in pornography. And the guys I know that come to my group, we're walking free from that. That's only one issue, though. Maybe it's an eating disorder. Maybe it's a relationship. I don't know. But you're trapped. You've got the burial clothes on. You've met Jesus. You're walking out of the tomb. You can't do it yourself. Lazarus, there was no way he could get that off of himself. It's like a straitjacket. Sin's like a straitjacket. You need friends around you to come take the burial clothes off. You need friends. Hey, help me, help me. I'm alive, but this sucks. And they'll come, they'll clean you up. They will help you. They'll get you free. You got to do it together, and you got to have leadership and accountability. Someone's got to lead the group. Someone's got to lead you. Otherwise, you know, it's blind leading the blind. You're all little, like Lazarus mummies, just following each other. Where are we going? I don't know. Where are you going? Because no one's free. That's the problem, you guys. You come, you circle around, you find fellowship, but because there's no one free in the group, it's not real accountability. So you need leadership. You need someone who's free. And I'm not perfect, but God has set me free from some things. God's grace, God's glory. Someone else came and unwrapped me. And now I can go and unwrap other people. So you need leadership, but then you need accountability. Because now what the tendency is to go wrap yourselves up again. Right? So you come to your accountability group, and you're like, why the heck, what's that around your ankles? Nothing. Like, your arms can move, but your ankles can't because you're halfway wrapped up with sin. You're living halfway in the world, halfway not. You're ineffective for the kingdom, man. You're ineffective for God to use. And in his grace, he still does, but you could be so much more effective. You take the burial clothes off. Let's look at some cross references. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self, right, the old Lazarus in the tomb, the sinful person you used to be, the guy who used to be a player, the person who used to cuss, the girl who used to be consumed with her self-image, that old person is dead. The old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You're going to be a slave to something, either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. One leads to death, the other leads to life, and you have the choice every day. Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. If you're in the Spirit, you're walking every day in the Spirit, because that's the thing, you find freedom. Sometimes you get totally unwrapped, but then you don't know how to maintain freedom. And how it says right here, walk in the Spirit. Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Okay. He says, warning, whoa, okay, don't hang out with them. Oh, okay. Warning, don't do that. Oh, okay. You're just led by the Spirit. Go pray for that person. See, now it moves into the sins of omission, the things you haven't been doing. Go read your word today. Go spend some time with me. Go pray for that person. Okay, Father. Imagine what the world will be like if we just said, okay, Daddy, I trust you. Okay, Dad. I want you to just take that TV, give it away to someone. Okay, Dad. My friend just gave away his car. Went up to a young man in church. He said, the Holy Spirit told me to give you a car. What's going on with that? He's like, oh my gosh, I was just looking for a car this week. My car died and I need a new one. Like, are you kidding me? He's like, nope, told me to give it to you. Like, come over later. We're going to sign the paperwork. It's done. Whoa, I mean, the kingdom of God. Think about the body of Christ actually being effective. One person needs a car. One person doesn't. Shoot, Holy Spirit knows. Got to be led by the Spirit. So if you want true life, you must live in Christ. Resurrection, being revived in your heart, rather, changes everything. Now imagine, let's go back to the intro scenario. Okay, think about that person you lost. Remember the intro? Think about the person you lost and they come back. What does it change? We answered it. Everything. That's you. You were lost and now you're found. You were blind and now you see. If you're in Christ, that should be you. You should walk up to people and it should change everything. They're like, whoa, you're not the same person anymore. Like, what the heck is this smile thing? Why are you wearing a smile? Like, because you were dead and now you're alive spiritually. You tracking with me? No one even knows you. You're walking the halls of your school. You're like a zombie. You're not. And then all of a sudden you're like on fire for Jesus. You're alive. You have the burial clothes are off, man, and you're running after the kingdom and you're leading people to Jesus. Revival starts happening. You're leading a Bible study on Wednesday night at your school, or Wednesday morning, I think the guys do, right? Wednesday morning, they lead this Bible study. It's gone from like 3 guys to like 12 guys. Something's happening. Because they're walking in resurrection life and being revived in their heart. Okay, so here's some practical things you can do. Because he gives you that second chance here and now, right? We know that that relative that's in the grave, unless God does a miracle, that's where they're staying. But you, right now, you could be in the grave in your heart. You could be dead in your heart. He'll take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh right now. He gives you a second chance now. See, it's not a rain check for later, meaning it's not an I owe you. Hey, I owe you heaven. I'll see you at heaven. Hey, nice to meet you. See you at heaven. I'll wait at the pearly gates. It's, I will walk this with you. I will do this with you every day. So confess your sin to one another. We talked about that this morning. That's how you get the burial clothes off. Get baptized by water, people. The first command that Jesus gives you as a new believer is to be baptized by water. If you have not been baptized by water, we offer it here. You can get baptized at Faith. I'm telling you, man, there is something about my baptism. Here's an example. I was walking in Christ. I was alive. I met Jesus, but I had the burial clothes on. I still had sin and lust and pride. But there was something about getting water baptized. It wasn't the water. It wasn't Scott. Scott baptized me, although God used him in obedience. But it was the fact that I obeyed the Lord, the obedience, and in obeying Christ, there's power in that symbol. Paul literally says that in water baptism, the old man dies in the water. You're supposed to leave him behind. He drowns in the water. You go. He's gone. And then anyone out in that was at your baptism, if they see that old man start zombieing its way back, if they see you wrapped up again in burial clothes, they say, hey, this isn't the you that got baptized. That's accountability. I just had to do that recently with one of my friends. It happens. People have had to do that with me. So here's a quote I want to give you. John Piper. He says, let the freedom to fail give you the hope to fight. It's backwards. The freedom to fail should give you the hope to fight. What do I mean by that? That's God's grace. See, so many people say, well, God's just going to forgive me anyway, so I can just fall down. It's totally fine. And then, like, I mean, I'll just keep falling. And it sin's fine because God's going to forgive me. Actually, knowing that Christ will forgive you, it's like knowing you have a safety net. It's not meant to just be you're hanging out in the safety net all day. It's supposed to be you take the leap of faith, and if you happen to fall, there is a safety net. That freedom to fail, right? You're snowboarding, right? I remember I'm snowboarding, and I used to do it without a helmet. I was tentative, and I would fall, and I would do, because I didn't have the freedom to fall because it was painful. I didn't want to hit my head. I've had a concussion before. I didn't want another one. But man, when I put that helmet on, there is this freedom to fall, because if I fall, it's like, okay, that still sucked, but I can get back up. And that freedom only made me go bigger and better and hit bigger jumps. And you start taking risks for Jesus. Does that make sense? You know, okay, he's going to catch me if I fall, so I'm going to do this thing. And in Hebrews, it says that you can actually do it and never fall if you make your calling and election sure. You can do it and never fall. Think about that. Now, you're not perfect. You fell in the past, right? But there's something about obedience that leads to victory. Okay, so here's the big idea. You ready? I saved it for the end. Christ died for you so he could live through you. If I did a poll, why did Jesus die for you? Like, put little four questions on it. Some would circle, so I could get into heaven. Some would circle, so I could have a good life. So I could become rich, right? Prosperity gospel, heresy. I don't know what your answer exactly would be. But usually it's not this, and this is the real. Now, did he die? Do you gain entrance into heaven? Yeah, you better believe it. But that's only because you want to be with him. So Christ died for you so he could live through you. He could live through you. He literally comes in, takes over. He does everything. But it's in partnership with you. He's not forcing you like a robot. It's, hey, do this. Hey, do that. It's fellowship. Just like my wife and I, we make joint decisions on the budget. Where's Nehemiah going to go to school? What's he going to do? Joint decision. What about the house? Who's going to clean what chores? Joint decision. Everything you do, it's a joint decision with Christ. He's the lead, so he makes the decision. You come into agreement. What a good thing that is, man. That's amazing. He walks with you. He lives through you. And some of you haven't had that resurrection life. Some of you have met Jesus, but you're not letting him live through you. I heard the highest compliment I've ever heard the other day. Not on me. It was on a man named Tim Lovell. And he was the youth pastor here, not in the same room, but at Faith Bible Chapel, I don't know, 12 years ago, maybe more. I don't know the exact date. But he was one of the first. 20 years ago, I don't know. But a man comes up to me and says, Tim Lovell, he reminds me of Jesus more than anyone I've ever met. And that was the highest compliment I've ever heard. When I look at him, I see Jesus. Like, I see the eyes of Christ. And he acts like, if I were to just picture, based on God's word, what I think Jesus would act like, he would match that. What a compliment. Can people say that about you? They could if you had all the burial clothes off, if you were really raised to life like Lazarus was in Christ. If he died for you so he could live through you, they're going to look at you and say, well, you look like Jesus. I was at Chipotle the other day. I said, you know Jesus. How'd you know that? It shows. She almost started crying. What do you mean? I was like, there's just the countenance, the joy on your face. That's what I want people to say about you. If I can say that about some lady at Chipotle making my burrito, surely they can say it about you walking the halls of your high school. So here's the deal. We're going to play this last video. I'm going to let you guys go, okay? I know it went long today, but that's because worship went long and there was a good word. So we'll play this video and then I'll just close real quick. maximize it and just leave it. No, just use the thing and just let it play. It'll start over and then let it play. There you go. There you go. Oh. What? Just play it like that. Play it like that. That's fine. Here, minimize it real quick. Let's see. Keep cheering. Keep cheering. Okay, let it play. Let it play. There you go. We'll just watch it like this. That's fine. It's YouTube.
I tasted fire. I'm ready to come alive. I can't just shut it up and fake that I'm all right. I'm ready now, I'm not waiting for the afterlife. I'll let it burn the way the sunlight burns my skin. The way I feel inside, the way the day begins. I'm ready now, I'm not waiting for the other side. I'm ready now, I'm ready now.
Are you ready now, or are you waiting for the afterlife? It's a lot of Christians waiting, man. My prayer would be that you don't wait, that you change now in Christ. Let us pray. Father, you're so good. Thank you for the word. Thank you for your revelation in John, the story of Lazarus. I pray each and every student in here would rise from death, not only on the last day, but that their heart would be revived now. Spiritually, they would come to life. They wouldn't wait for the afterlife. That they'd be ready now, they'd make the change. Just like it said, now or never, really. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to make a change only by your blood, your sacrifice. You died so we wouldn't have to. So, Father, take the burial clothes off in Jesus' name. May they walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day, you guys. Sign up for Dare to Share. Last day for Dare to Share. Hey, get a new calendar. Everyone grab a calendar.